Ruth, chapter number one. And we started a series in Ruth a few weeks back, and then we had some things to come up in our Sunday nights, and so I want to kind of pick up in Ruth chapter number one. Ruth, of course, is one of the two books in the Bible that has a name that bears the female in which it's written about. It's Ruth and Esther. There's some similarities as well as some contrast in the two books. For an example, Ruth begins, the book of Ruth begins with funeral, ends with a feast, and the book of Esther begins with a feast and ends with a funeral. The book of Esther, of course, deals with a Jewish woman marrying a Gentile man, and the book of Ruth deals with a Gentile woman marrying a Jewish man. Both are stories about the providence and the sovereignty of God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about when trouble comes. When trouble comes. I didn't say if trouble comes. Trouble will come. Man born of woman, his days are full of trouble. Full of trouble. Okay, Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. You're going to have it. And I think that we could pull the room tonight, and in honesty, everyone would say, well, you know, life does have some trouble spots. Life has some trouble. So what are you going to do when trouble comes? There's a few things you can do. The options are really not that plenteous. There's a few options that you can take, but I want us to look at this story tonight. Real happening. This really happened. It's a story that takes place in a dark day, okay? The book of Ruth is almost like an addendum to the book of Judges, okay? And we talked about that the last time we looked into this. And if you look at the way the book of Judges, which is right before the book of Ruth, look at the way it ends. It kind of gives us an idea of what's going on in that landscape, all right? The Bible says in Judges 21, verse 25, that's the last verse of the book of Judges. Now, of course, you know the book of Judges is the book where God chose judges to rule over the nation Israel, right? You understand that. And God appointed them, and they ruled. And it was during that time that they said, well, you know, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations around us. And so then that kind of spurred the hunting down and them appointing their king Saul, and God sending Samuel, that great prophet, to the house of Jesse, and those things. But this book took place in those days, okay? Look at what the Bible says here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I can't read that without thinking, well, that's where we're at today. You know, if it's right, then to me, then it's right. That's the way people live, right? You know, I think it's right, so it's right. What is right? Right is what God says is right. If God says it's right, it's right. You say, well, I don't agree with God. That makes you wrong. Yeah. Amen. And see, that's not going to change. That's not going to change. I realize we live in a day where people say, well, you know, I have my own way. Well, there is a way that seemeth right. And we have to maintain that stance. Now, that's not a stance of being mean-spirited now. That's just a good, hard, biblical stance that the Bible's always right. The Bible's always right. And it doesn't matter how you feel or the way things look, the Bible's always right. Sometimes things may not look right, but they are right. Okay? They may not even sound right. And we could use Bible illustration after Bible illustration. So here's a situation with a man that God hones in and says, I'm going to tell you about a family. And he introduces us to this family, Elimelech. The name means God is my king. That's what his name means, okay? And he had a wife, Naomi. Now, her name means pleasantness, all right? She was a very pleasant person. And you got to, here's a man, God is my king, and his wife is pleasantness. And the scripture says that they have these two sons. Now, the two sons, their names are not as positive. Their names mean puny and pining, all right? So, could have been some physical problems there. I'm uncertain. The Bible doesn't say. I do know that Bible names have a great significance. In any event, the Bible teaches that you have this family, and they're kind of going along, and then trouble comes. Problems, all right? Problems come. And they have some options. They have some decisions to make, just like you do and just like I do, when trouble confronts us. What am I going to do now that trouble has confronted me. Now that I've got this situation, how am I going to deal with it? Well, you would think that a man that lives in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and that his name means God is my king, and his wife's name means pleasantness, and that God was their God, that they would trust God through the trouble, through the hard time. But you know, we don't always do that, do we? We don't always trust God. So the Bible says here in Ruth chapter number 1, it says that there was a famine in the land. Now, famine in the scripture, more times than not, almost really always, not always, but a high percentage of the time, a vast majority of the time, famine is God sending judgment. It's God waking the people up. It's God showing the people, hey, it's kind of like God shaking the people and saying, hey, wake up. Wake up. And so God allowed a famine to come in the land. Now, I find this paradoxical, okay? Here is a famine in the land of Bethlehem. Now, what does the name Bethlehem mean? House of bread. So here's a famine in the house of bread. No food where there should be plenteous food. And yet it's a test. What is Elimelech going to do? What is Elimelech going to do? Well, the Bible says, let's look at it here in verse number 1. In those days, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, there was a famine in the land. All right? There was a famine. And the scripture says that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Big mistake. Big mistake. Now, why did Elimelech do that? The Bible doesn't say. But I can tell you this. I can tell you why a lot of people do the things they do. A lot of people do the things they do because everyone else is doing it. Right? A lot of people say, well, you know, so-and-so down there at the church, they're doing it. Must not be anything wrong with it. Right? Well, you know, these Christians, they say there's nothing wrong with this, so must not be anything wrong with it. Well, just because Christians do it doesn't mean that there's nothing wrong with it. Right? Amen. I'll go further than that. Just because the preacher does it, that doesn't mean that there's nothing wrong with it. Need to check what we do by what the scripture teaches, not by what other people are doing. I don't know what led Elimelech and his family. The Bible doesn't say why they chose to go to Moab. Now, Moab means, listen, it's a place that God said in two places. Write it down. He said it in Psalm 60, Psalm 109. He said, Moab is my wash pot. It's like a garbage can. All right? He said, of places that you should not go, don't go there. Now, here was trouble. Now, almost always when trouble comes, if we're not careful, we see other people doing things and we'll say, well, you know, we might ought to do that too. Everybody seems to be doing this in the hard time, and well, I guess we'd be foolish just to hang around here while everybody's doing something different. Well, I don't know. You might be faithful doing that instead of foolish. But for whatever reason, the Bible says in Ruth that in chapter number 1, in verse number 1, that this family decided to go there to sojourn. And again, maybe it was because other people were doing it. I don't know. But I do know this. There's a lot of times, and I've been doing this a long time as a pastor, been a Christian for quite a while. And I've seen times in people's lives, I've even encountered it my own, if we're not careful, we'll do things simply because other people are doing it, especially people that we have confidence in, or people that we think that are in tune with God, or walking with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel. There's nothing wrong with asking people. But I wouldn't just blindly follow people because that's what they're doing. I would search the scriptures, and let's see what God says about it. I would pray and find God's mind in the matter. Well, it doesn't appear that that's what happened here. It appears for whatever reason, maybe Elimelech had his mind made up. Maybe he got upset. Maybe he lost it all. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe he had accumulated some things, and through this famine, he lost it all. You know, that does happen. Right? We don't even have to get outside the pages of the Scripture to know that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Right? We don't have to get out of the pages of the Scripture to see that God can and will do that. And so there may be a situation here that this man had some things, and for whatever reason he lost it in the famine. Don't know why he did what he did, but I know he did it, and it was not a good move, because some things happened that led his family in a downward spiral. All right, so he moved his family to Moab to sojourn there. In other words, we're just going to be there for a little while, right? Just a little while. And then the Bible says in verse number 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, his wife Naomi. It talks about their sons. And then the latter part of verse number 2 says something very interesting. It says they continued there. So in other words, they went there just to sojourn there. In other words, just, you know, maybe just one time, or for a little while, or one peek, right? You know, you know how sin is, right? Just a little peek, just a little feel, just a little touch, just a little bit, and then we'll pull back and we'll, you know, we'll do what we know we should do. And so we're going to go down here for a little while, but we know how sin is. Sin is very powerful. Now, don't you ever underestimate the devastating effects of sin. Sin takes down the best. Don't you ever underestimate the power of sin. Now, we've all heard the saying, sin will take you further than you want to go, right? And it will cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. I want to add something to that. Sin will take you further, right? It'll take you further than you want to go. But I'm going to tell you something else it'll do. It'll teach you more than you want to know. There's something about sin that opens up people's minds to things. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, to where people think, you know, there's a deception to sin that has people thinking things that just, it's just not so. And so sin will take you further than you want to go, but it'll teach you more than you want to know too. It'll have you thinking that you have the end on things when you don't. Sin can have us deceived and blinded to things. And it will keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will cost us more than we have to pay. Sin is a very powerful thing. And we have to really be cautious. And we have to take it seriously. Now, for whatever reason this man went, he moved his family there. I want you to watch what happens. The Bible says in verse number 3 that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, God has strictly, now listen to me now, he has strictly forbidden this. Has strictly forbidden, don't take wives of the people of Moab. Don't do it. Has strictly forbidden. So, well, who is God to tell who to marry and who not to marry? God. God. See, God will tell you who to marry. That's the best thing you can do is listen to God. If you're here tonight and you're not married, the best thing you can do is get in tune with God and let him tell you who to marry. And God's people said, amen. One of the greatest things that happened to me after I got saved is I started asking God, who do you want me to marry? And I'm glad I asked him. Amen? Amen. I'm glad I asked him. God, who do you want me to marry? You say, well, you just marry anybody. It'll work out. Don't believe that a bit. Don't believe that. So what happened? Man makes a poor choice for his family. Okay? And now his sons are making poor choices. Now this says something, Dad. Listen to me. Your poor choices could very well teach your children what it is to make poor choices in life. Not to consider God's will in life. So here we have Elimelech moving his family there. Poor choice. Poor choice. Running from his problems. Now, I want to say something about this. There was a problem. Problems are real. We can't deny that fact. Problems are real. But we don't run from problems. Can I tell you that a high percentage of my problems, and I believe if you would just evaluate, I can't speak for you, but I want you to evaluate this, all right? Evaluate yourself. A high percentage of my problems are internal, not external. I'm the reason for a high percentage of my problems. All right? I'm the reason. My doings, my way. I'm the reason. So what's that mean? That means if I run from my problems, I'm carrying my problems with me. You listening to me?
See, a lot of people think, well, I'm going to run from my problem. I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to get another wife. I'm going to get another job. I'm going to move to another city. Well, if your problem's within you, you're carrying them with you. You're not getting away from your problem. You're just starting all over again with the same problem. You're actually, now you've got two sets of problems. The ones you left and the ones you're going to create. Someone said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I'm going to say that again. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. See, when our hearts get out of tune with God, we start making decisions that are not Bible-based. We don't fellowship with God. We don't ask God. We start making decisions of our own. We lean on our own understanding, and we start doing things that we choose to do instead of asking God and allowing Him to guide us and to teach us. Now, admittedly so, that's not the easiest thing to do. And you say, well, preacher, that's easy. Well, I'm glad you've got it down. I don't. Amen. I'm being just as real with you as I know how to be. And so it's not an easy thing, but it's needed. It's something that we need to do. So here's a man who began to make decisions based upon his own understanding. Well, there's a famine. There's no bread here. There's bread there. Just seems like the reasonable thing to do. Let's go to Moab. Bad move. Bad move. We'll see why in just a moment. So you following now? So here it is. And so the Bible says in verse number 4, they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. Orpah means dear. Ruth means beautiful. I'm not going to comment on that. Started to, but I'm not going to. And they dwelled there about 10 years. All right? Dwelled there. So they were going to sojourn there. You see that word? Did you see it? Did you notice it there in verse number 1? They went there to sojourn. That's kind of like camping out. You know, just going to go for a few days. We're just going to camp out. Not really going to reside. We're going to kind of camp out. We're going to stay a little while. This will pass, and we'll get back to business as usual. Can I tell you that getting out of God's will is real easy, but getting back is not near as easy. Right, brethren? Don't sit there like you've never been out of God's will. It's easy to get out of God's will. It's easy to follow up one bad decision with another bad decision. And so that's why we have to really weigh out our decisions and pray and say, God, I need your guidance. I want your wisdom in this, right? I want you to show me. I don't want to make a bad move here. Because one bad move could be followed up with another. And before you know it, you've gotten out of God's will. You've gotten out of fellowship with God. And while that may be easy, it can happen just like that. It's not that easy just to come back to God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you get away from God, you just don't come back to God like that. It just doesn't happen. The devil will have you thinking, oh, just step over here to the side and do this, and then, you know, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, then hop on back in there and pick up where you left off. Hey, it doesn't happen that way. Listen to me now. It doesn't happen that way. That's a lie of the devil. And I think it's happened to a lot of people here. And, well, you know, we're not perfect. I'm not excusing sin. It just happens. And we need to set the example and let people know, look, boy, getting out of God's will can happen, and it's difficult to get back in line. All right? The devil's going to fight that. Now, I'm not saying you can't. You can, and not only can you, you should. If you're out of God's will tonight, you need to, listen, you need to start taking that step. The prodigal son got away. He said, I'm going to go back. So he made up his mind, I'm going back. Right? I'm going back. Planned it out. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my father. And then he put action. He went back. And he did. So you can do it. All right. So here's the situation. So here's a man who said, well, you know, just going to run from my problem. Going to duck it, dodge it, get away from it. Going to take the easy way out so there'll be no pain. I won't have to exercise any faith. Right? My stay here, there's a famine, and I'll have to trust God to provide. And I'm starting to lose. Things are not looking good on the horizon. So I'm just going to go down there, you know, and kind of hang out for a little bit. And the need get met. Then I'll slip back in here when things get okay. And then we'll just pick up and move on. Well, it's not always that way in life. Especially when we're dealing with God's will. All right? So the Bible says what started out to be a little excursion, turned into a 10-year ordeal. That's something. All right. So then the Bible says that in verse 5 that Mahlon and Chilion, they died, both of them, and the woman was left, just her and her daughter-in-laws. And then something that I think all of us have experienced happened. Verse number 6 says, she arose with her daughters-in-law and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. She heard how God showed himself strong and how God, through a mighty work, had met the need like he said he would do. And those people got to experience what it was to have their prayers answered and their faith rewarded and their need met. And all the while she was in a land where things were being taken and taken and she was getting further and further away in the land where she would have been well to stay. The need was being met. Faith was being honored. And God was doing a work in people's lives. You know what? Verse number 6, there's a word there I want you to underline. H-E-A-R-D. She heard. I tell you, in our Christian lives, if we're not careful, all we'll do is hear about things. You know what I heard back in the days of England? Boy, those preachers were preaching with the power of God. Well, I heard about this man who exercised his faith. I heard where George Mueller, you know, he prayed and God sent food to the door. And I heard this and I read this and I was told this. Hey, we need to be experiencing some things. We need to be experiencing some things through prayer and faith and fellowship with God. Rather than the promises of God are for us. They're for us. Not just to hear about them. Thank God for hearing them. It's encouraging. But it's far more rewarding to experience them than to hear about them. Could you imagine? Here is Naomi, her husband dead, her son's dead, and then word gets to her. Have you heard? Heard what? Well, God is really moving back in Bethlehem. Boy, you know, not good. Well, I'll fast forward now. We go from what I like to call a disturbed family. A disturbed family. A lot of disturbed families today. A lot of disturbed families. Dysfunctional. Disturbed. Just people just kind of doing what they want to do and just having trouble really just following God's will, doing what God said. There's reward for people who will just do what God says. Amen? There is, brethren. And so we go from this disturbed family who has these things to happen, and God visited them, and God did a work in the life of those folks there in Bethlehem, and they get the word here in Moab. And so she says, you know, in verse number 7, look at it. She went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. Don't miss that. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. They're going back now. And then something happens, and I tell you, it's just hard to wrap your mind around this. But it just goes to show how sin can affect our thinking. Now, I want you to listen. If you don't get anything else tonight, please listen to me. Sin can really cloud your thinking. Sin will mess up the way you think. It really will. It'll have you thinking things. Listen, sin will have you justifying things that God says is wicked and heinous, and you'll be thinking, well, you know, there's not that much wrong with it. It's sin. And God hates sin. Amen? And you'll be thinking, well, you know, it's not that bad. God said, oh, it is. It's wicked. Sin clouds our mind. Sin makes us think things that are terrible are not that bad. And things that are good are not that good. And so here's a woman who knows better, and now she's got these two daughters-in-law, and they're Moabites. The Bible doesn't say this, but I don't think I would be doing any harm to the Scriptures to say there's a reason that Naomi didn't want to take these women back with her. Because she started out with him in verse number 7. She started out, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they started to go on their way to return into Bethlehem, Judah. You see it there in verse number 7? And then verse number 8 says, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, I no longer want you to go. I've changed my mind. What happened? Did she start thinking, well, you know, if I go back, they're going to know. I'm going to carry back proof that my son's married outside the covenant. My children got out in the world and, you know, right? I'm carrying back some evidence here, and I don't want to do that. So I tell you what I want y'all to do. I just want y'all to stay. Boy, I tell you, if that's not pride, you tell me what is. See, sin will always engender pride. Sin always does this, all right? It always makes us want to cover some things. There's just something about sin that makes us want to cover up. Cover up. And so the Bible says that she said in verse number 8, she told him, go and return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you rest. And she tells him, she says, so I want you to return. I want you to return to your people and your land and your God. I want you to go back. Well, Naomi's not where she should be with the Lord. And I want you to write this down. If you don't write on a piece of paper, you write it down right up here, okay? You be careful who you get your counsel from. You be mighty careful who you ask for advice. Don't be asking someone that's been away from God and not serving the Lord and not doing what God said. They'll give you some terrible counsel. They'll give you some terrible advice, and they'll be sending you in the wrong direction. Amen? That's exactly what happened here. So you be careful. Do not get counsel from backslidden Christians. Because there's something about the backslidden heart that wants others to join them. Been there. How about you? There's something about the backslidden heart that doesn't want to see people move forward for Christ. I want you to stay back with me. So you got a guy who's out winning souls and setting the world on fire and I mean just on fire for Jesus. And he comes up and tells you about it. What do you do? Say, amen, brother. I'm happy for you. Praise God. What happens if you're backslidden? Ah, brother, you know. Settle down. Well, I tell you, so-and-so, he thinks he's a real soul winner. He thinks he's God's gift to the lost world. He thinks he's the only one that can win people. That's the backslidden heart. That's the backslidden heart. Well, so-and-so, he thinks he's the only one that can preach, isn't he? Oh, so-and-so, he thinks he's the greatest teacher on God's green earth. Oh, sister so-and-so, she thinks she's the only one who can deal with children. So that's the backslidden heart. The heart that's in fellowship with God rejoices with those that rejoice, weeps with those that weep, right? Yes. Naomi, out of tune. Well, I'm going to move forward. So she tells him to go back, and I don't know. I just don't get it. She finally, in verse number 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law was gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. In verse 15. So she convinces Orpah to go back. And now she's telling Ruth, I want you to go back. So that's the backslidden heart right there. Just can't see clearly. Just out of kilter. Not weighing in eternal measures. Not looking at the eternal picture here. And I do believe, as I've said, though I cannot prove it from the scripture, I just believe it's written in that Naomi really is just protecting some things that she did, and she's trying to keep it protected and hidden, trying to cover. And then when she's seen that Ruth, I don't know what it is. This is God, okay? Somehow, this family that had gotten away from God, maybe they were talking about their God, and maybe through one of the boys, or maybe through some family conversations, Ruth heard enough about their God to where she said, you know what? I want your God to be my God. Amen? I like what I've heard about your God. I want your God to be my God. So she says that. She said, I'm not going back. Listen, Naomi tells her, going back in verse number 15, you go back unto your people, and you return after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me in verse 16 not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Now, somewhere along the line, God used some backslidden folks enough to show this woman who was a pagan in idolatry, I want your God to be my God. And then we know in verse number 17, she said, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. And Naomi, when she saw in verse number 18 that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She didn't try to convince her anymore. She was trying to convince her, just stay. Just stay. Wasn't that something? When you lose your fellowship with the Lord, you lose your burden for people. She was trying to get her to stay. Her mind, her heart meant more to her than anything else. It's going back. It's going back. And so we come to the final thought that I want to give you tonight in verses 19 through 22. So here comes Naomi back. She's not thinking straight. You know, when you backslide, when you get away from the Lord, it takes a while to get you thinking straight. So I want you to listen carefully to me now. Naomi was bitter. Bitterness defiles people. There's people, maybe even, and I don't know, sitting in the building tonight, you're bitter. You have a wrong view of God. That's bitterness. You're bitter. You're angry at God. Naomi thought that all this was God's fault. I don't know, there may be a person sitting in here tonight, maybe a husband, a wife, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe, I don't know, maybe a whole family. You're bitter because you feel like God has done you wrong. God took something from you. Or maybe God took many things from you, and so you feel like God did me wrong. That's the way Naomi felt. God didn't do me right. And so instead of confronting her own sin, confronting her own poor decisions, and realizing that it was their decisions that got them in that place, she starts saying, the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. God's been bad to me. The Lord has really just really been bad to me. You feel that way? If you do, your thinking is wrong. Because God's not against you. God's for you. And if the devil can get you thinking that God is against you, he's got you. He's got you. Can I tell you tonight on the authority of God's word, I don't know what you've been through. I have no way of knowing. But it's not really important that I do know. I know that God's not against you. Now watch this. Look at verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Is this Miss Sunshine? Is this Miss Pleasantness? She said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. God is against me. God has dealt bitterly with me. God did this. God didn't do this. See, there's perhaps some times in our life, if we're not careful, we'll view it the way Naomi's viewing it here. Right? And I pray to God that that would not be where you are tonight. But if you are, I'm asking you to reconsider some things and think it through. Think it through. Did God do that to you? Or did you do it to yourself? Are you where you are because of poor choices, because of disobedience, perhaps even rebellion against the clear teaching of the Word of God? Could that be so? And now you're angry because God allowed you to make the choices and you to get to where you are. And so you feel that God has dealt bitterly with you. And so she had a wrong view of God. God's against me. God's dealt bitterly with me. No. No, God is for us, brethren. God is for us. And regardless of what you're going through, if you're a Christian now, all things work together for the good, you see. God's going to take all of these things and He's going to work them together for the good. God's not dealing bitterly with you. God's not against you. But she thought that. Now notice what she said. She said, because God has dealt bitterly with me, because God is against me, He's got me in this condition. Verse number 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That's a wrong view of God. It's a wrong view. I wonder why Naomi didn't say, you know, in rebellion and in direct disobedience, we ran from our problem, we ran from God, we disobeyed, we got ourselves in trouble, and God was so gracious to allow me to come back. Hey, Naomi, you could still be in Moab. But God allowed you to come back. God allowed you to hear word in verse number 6 that He had visited and God moved in your heart to bring you back. See, if we're not careful, we'll be bitter against God when we should be thanking God that He moved on our heart and He gives us space for repentance and He'll accept us back. Right? Have the right view. Have the right view. Ask God to help you with this, to bring healing and a balm to your soul so that you can view it scripturally. Scripturally. Some bad things happen to you in life? They happen to us all. There's not a person who is in this building tonight that could say that something bad hasn't happened to us in our lives. More than one thing. Is it God's fault? Isn't it amazing how when it's not what we want, it's God's fault, but all the blessings we somehow want to give man the credit? He said, the Almighty hath afflicted me. And then it closes in verse number 22. So Naomi returned. God allowed that. Now Naomi's spirit was not right. God's going to deal with that later on. But watch Ruth. Watch Ruth. Ruth, her heart's, it's in tune. You don't find Ruth using this kind of language. Ruth's just glad to be there. Amen. She's just glad to be among God's people. She's just glad to be there where God is at and God is moving. So the Bible says, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Amen. Ruth then found her a new home. Ruth said, I like it. I like it. And guess what? Just in time. Notice how the scripture closes here and this chapter ends. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That's another one of those coincidences. Hey man, they got there just in time for harvest. God said, I've got something waiting on you, Ruth, that you know little about. But I'm getting ready to introduce you to my goodness. I'm going to introduce you to your new husband. I'm going to make you the great-grandmother of the greatest king that ever lived on the face of this earth by the name of King David. And I'm going to put you in the lineage of my son, Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, along the way, I'm just going to have them to dump you a little handful on purpose. Amen. Oh, my. Ruth, she got in on it. Her attitude was right. She just said, listen, I know what you're saying, but I heard some of those stories and they're not lining up with what you're saying. I heard about your God and it doesn't sound like He's the kind of God that's bitter toward people and is afflicting people. It sounds like the kind of God that I want is my God. She had the right spirit. God said, I'm going to bless you, Ruth. And He did too. What's your spirit toward God? What's your spirit toward life? I pray that we learn something out of this first chapter. You can't run from your problems, but you can take them to Jesus. You can take them to the Lord. God, give me wisdom. Show me what to do. God, listen, God may not get you out of every hard spot. He may just walk with you through it. But that'll be okay. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. I fear sometimes that what we won't do is, what we want is we want God just to remove all the hard places in life. God's never promised to do that. Listen, anybody tells you that doesn't know much about their Bible. God doesn't promise to do that, but I tell you what God does promise to do. He promises to be with you through those times. He may not remove you from the storm, but He said, I'll go through the storm.